Charlotte.
We've only got about 2 more months to go. We're going to be out of this thing, good Lord willing.
Amen.
Yeah. We're in chapter 22. We're starting with verse 7 this morning. Got to ask the question. Does anybody feel any wiser after all these words of wisdom that God has shared with us?
Yeah, I'm definitely wiser. Most definitely.
I'm wiser knowing that I'm not wise.
Yeah.
That was a recognition that I've gotten there. It never will be fully wise. We're struggling to get there.
Yes.
Verse number 7 in chapter 22. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a servant of the lender. The rich rule over the poor is an unhappy truth. It's the truth. And by the same token, the borrower, whom we've had many warnings to not be a loaner or a borrower, is going to be a servant to whom he's indebted to or to whom he's committed to. Romans 13:8, Paul says, owe no man anything. Owe no man anything except to love one another. We've had so many verses thus far, and there'll be some more on the lending and the borrowing, that we need to know that this is important. God deemed it important for us, and it should be in our memory bank and part of our wisdom. Does anybody have any questions on being a borrower or a lender?
I think if you want to help somebody and you're able to help them without expecting anything back.
And that's part of God's plan. If you can afford.
I mean, we're supposed to help take care of one another, right. But don't do it with expecting a return. Do it out of the goodness of your heart and out of the love for the person, and don't expect anything back.
Right. If you can afford to lose it and not hold grudges because you lost it, then you certainly can help your fellow man that you can share what you have. But I don't know of any circumstances where you can sign a note, be indebted. Going back to what Paul said in 13:8, Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love one another. All right. Number 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap calamity, and the rod of his wrath shall fall. Put another word for that, he that soweth evil will pay for it. He's going to get it back. He's so evil. And the rod of his wrath shall fall. Any man who is sinning is sowing iniquity, by the way. So we must be mindful.
My notes here say, anger or violence will not bring success to your sinful ways.
Excellent.
You may temporarily force others into submission, but your wicked ways will not succeed.
That's a good way of putting it. Mm-hmm. Anybody got any other way you want to put that? Make it more understandable to you. Was that old saying, what goes around comes around?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You live by the sword, you die by the sword.
That's right. You live by the sword, you die by the sword.
You sow what you reap. You know, you reap what you sow. Mm-hmm. But I think at the same token, Sherry, there is anger then it's not wrong.
No, you can have anger without sin. Mm-hmm. Anger without sin.
I think the anger condemned here is the rage and violence of a man living in sin. Usually when somebody is guilty of sin and you confront them, they get angry. And I think that's the wrong anger to have.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes me back to where Jesus was angry, but he did not sin. And Phineas was angry in a righteous cause, and it actually brought him blessings.
How about when the godly person is reprimanded for something that he's done wrong?
They should confess to him.
And what kind of an attitude should he have?
With an accepting attitude, with a remorseful attitude.
And a learning attitude.
Mm-hmm.
As God's discipline. Accept God's discipline. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. We use that phrase as you purpose in your heart. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you give to the poor, what are you in actuality doing?
Taking care of Christ.
Pardon?
You're serving the Lord.
Yeah. You're giving to God.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And in one verse we've had up to this, you've lent loan to God. You become a lender to God. He'll repay you. Mm-hmm. He'll repay you. 2 Corinthians 9:6-13 really covers about how to take care of the poor. Number 10, cast out the scoffer, and contention will go out, yea, strife and ignominy will cease. There are fretful people that you can get in your company or in your cloud or within your surroundings. So you always pick and call strife. And we as Christians are supposed to recognize that. And if we can't correct them, or if they won't receive corrections, then we have to get away from those kind of people. They'll always pick. They'll always find something that they can call strife.
Praying helps.
Huh?
Praying helps.
Praying helps.
Just
too often, if you correct them, then they get angry about that and they'll leave you. But if they don't leave you, certainly don't keep them in your crowd to cause strife. Number 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king will be his friend. A godly person will find favor in the king's eyes. I put in here if he's a godly king, because we have many examples of ungodly kings in the Bible. But by and large, everyone wants to have a godly person around them. A person who has good things coming about rather than spiteful things or harmful things. So if you want to stay on the good side of the kings, then you be a godly person, pureness of heart, and you speak accordingly. Number 12, the eyes of Jehovah preserve him that hath knowledge. Remember that. Now, this book started off that God wants you to get knowledge. He wants you to get wisdom. The eyes of Jehovah preserve him that hath it. But he overthroweth the words of the treacherous man. He'll frustrate the intentions of a treacherous man, but he'll recognize and know that you're his if you get his godly wisdom. The eyes of the Lord preserve discretion, but the transgressor, he'll despise his words. Number 13, the sluggard saith, there's a lion in the way. I will be slain if I go out in the streets. And we've heard all kind of ridiculous excuses for not wanting to do something. I can remember a time when I was down at Brinko working, and this one fellow in there had so many excuses. All of them pertained to somebody dying in his family. He missed work because aunt died, mom died, brother died. I mean, he ran out of family. He really did.
What happened after that?
I asked him to start bringing obituaries. He missed so many times.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Because he knew he was lying. Everybody knew he was lying. But he came up with a lame excuse. If you want to find an excuse, they're easy to find, by the way. Mm-hmm. If you're looking for one, they're out there. Whether or not they're believable is another story. But the excuse is out there for someone who does not want to work. A sluggard. Well, we've had a lot of lessons on sluggard up to now. Mm-hmm. So that should be indoctrinated within our wisdom book. You'll recognize this. Number 14. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of Jehovah shall fall therein. We have about 3 or 4 chapters on those kind of women. And it's a deep pit for a man to fall into. And let me rephrase this and say, the mouth of a strange man is also a deep pit.
I wonder why it would say strange. My Bible says adulterous.
All stick together.
Remember back in the first chapters, they did refer to that woman as a strange person. They also referred to her as a foreigner. And then they came out and said an adulterer and a harlot. So all those words kind of fit in there.
My husband's always reminding me how strange I am, but I don't believe this particular word. And that's not the way it ended, I'm sure. Right, honey?
I ain't going there. Number 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. God believes in corporal punishment. But you got to be a godly person when you deliver it. And the right punishment for the right sin or the right correction that you're trying to do. And it has to be appropriate that the child understands what he's being punished for. And it is in the child to test, to see what you'll let him do. That's the way he learns. It's strange today that someone can take you to court and accuse you of abusing your child if they see you beating with a belt or a switch. And in some cases, the social workers will come in your house and threaten to take your child away. But yet you can murder a little innocent baby and walk away clear. One that has not sinned against anybody. And that's strange how our laws have gotten to the point now. Yeah. Something's wrong with this picture. Mm-hmm. Something's wrong with this picture. Number 16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his gain, and he that giveth to the rich shall come only to want. God says if you lend to him, you're the same thing as lending. If you lend to the poor, you're the same thing as lending to him. So if you oppress the poor, then you're oppressing God too. I'm not quite sure with the second part of that, he that giveth to the rich shall come on to want. I don't know what context. I'm trying to research that, and I could not come up with a...
Maybe bribes?
Yeah. Well, yeah, bribe would fit that. Yeah. And we did cover bribes in here quite often, yeah. Then the next few verses here, I think it's 6 to 8 of them, are not attributed, from what I can find out, to Solomon. They are Proverbs, and they meet the criteria for, to be godly Proverbs. But for some reason or another, these, and I've taken a series of 2 and 3 verses to make a complete understanding here. So like verses 17 through 19, they would all go together if you were reading them, and I will read them. Incline thine ear and hear the words of the wise. In other words, listen. Listen. Give heed to what's being said here. For it's a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. Keep them in your heart. Make them part of your memory bank. If they be established together upon thy lips. In other words, only good things from there come out of your lips. You won't let that sin get out of there. That thy trust may be in Jehovah, I have made them known to thee this day, even unto thee. Of course, it kind of summarizes what Proverbs is all about, with the whole book and purpose of us to be in this class for. Because he's saying the same to you and me. It fits every one of our categories here. Us, we uns, whatever you want to call it. But for some reason or other, they were not. Does yours, anybody have any comments on not attributed to Solomon that these were not part of his proverb? Mine. It just said it wasn't attributed, but I couldn't find any proof it wasn't. Just said it wasn't. I know it's a different style that Solomon was writing there. Like now, 20 and 21 go together. Have not I written unto thee excellent things of counsel and knowledge to make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mayest carry back words of truth to them that send thee? Have not I written this excellent things of counsel and knowledge, which we've had to Proverbs up to this point? And the point was to make known the certainty of the words of truth, that they must carry back words of truth to them that send them. In other words, to pass them on to others. Any comments on others? Like verse 22 and 23 go together. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted at the gate, for Jehovah will plead their cause. God's behind those people. God's for those people. And will despoil of life those who despoil them. He will punish those who cause punishment unto them.
Mine says he will accept life for life.
That's pretty certain too, isn't it? Mm-hmm. When he says afflicted at the gate, remember that when you were crippled, you stood at the gate and just begged for alms as people went in and out.
The story of the rich man and Lazarus comes to mind.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That kind of ties back to verse 16.
Right.
Where he says, he who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. So we see here that, of course, if you treat the poor badly, the good Lord will.
He'll take their cause. He has their cause.
Well, yeah. We'll also, take what you have and redistribute to somebody else. Mm-hmm. You've been plundered. Yeah, you've been plundered mm-hmm. because of your attitude. And also, back to 16, if you're so inclined to always give to the rich, to gain favor, to impress the rich. So you give so much that you become poor.
Mm-hmm. I think we covered in one of our classes, you answer one of those, respond to one of those many, many pleas that comes on the airways, and you'll find out how many rich friends you have out there that want some of your money. Mm-hmm. You'll find that real quick. The word goes out. Here's a giver here. Number 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man that is given to anger. We talked about that a little bit. Or with a wrathful man, that thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Pick your friends carefully. This is particularly true when we have younger people. Make sure that you help them pick their friends very carefully. Any man given to an angry or wrathful outburst, that's a sign of warning there. You want to stay with him. Anger breeds anger. Impatience breeds impatience. And association with such people is dangerous. And it can eventually lead to you losing your soul because of being in his company. Again, we've been warned about the friendship, yeah.
And again, it's a theme throughout the scripture in that regard. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it states, bad company corrupts good character.
Corrupt good character, yes, sir. Then number 26 and 27. Comes out of something we've already discussed. Be thou not one of them that strike hands. Talking about loans. Shaking hands on a loan, on agreement. Or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast not wherein to pay, if you don't have the abundance available to you that you can pay it and not have adverse reactions because of it. In other words, if you can't afford to do it, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? I don't know if I've known people who lost their home under it, but I know people who've gotten bad credit because of signed notes for other people. And that costs, in turn, costs you more in the future. 28:29, we've gone over this once or twice. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. That's just a one verse thing there. In those days, there weren't surveyors going around driving stakes down and recording in courthouses. It was generally a big rock at the corners, or whatever they could find that would stay there stationary. But the poor, the widows, and the orphan kids, or inheritors of property, were the ones that were most taken advantage of. As soon as a woman became a widow, they would go out at nighttime and just move the landmark. And if you were a boy whose parents died and you inherited, they'd go out at nighttime and move the landmark. And that was the only thing they had to go by, was the rock or the stone or whatever it was. No recordings. So God in his protection of them, says, remove not that ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Number 29 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? Diligent in this phrase means hard worker. He's wise in what he's doing. He's talented. He shall stand before kings. He will be honored. He shall not stand before mean men. In other words, ungodly men, he will not stand before ungodly men. He will be honored by kings if you're wise in what you're doing and you're a hard worker, diligent worker. And you're successful. You know, kind of, in Mark 6:3, it says, you know, when they were questioning why Jesus was up there preaching in the synagogue, he says, is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary and brothers James and Joseph, Jude and Simon. Jesus was recognized as having talent as a carpenter.
Mm-hmm. Serve before kings, your names will go out that, oh, yes, I can depend on him. Mm-hmm. Yes, she's a good worker. Yes, I want them on my team. That sort of thing. So that's kind of what I'm thinking of.
And that's the kind of talent that we're losing today, by the way.
Our work ethic is down the toilet.
Everybody wants to put in buttons.
Yes.
Put in buttons. Nobody wants to get out there and actually work anymore. I found that to be true in that house. Struggling with that house, I got out there and great at 10 in the morning. They come out there and they do work, and then expect it. Now, when you're building a home in the county or city, the city or the county sends an inspector out to make sure that the work is done right. And I can't tell you how many times he came to me and said, no, you call him back. He told me, he's got to do this. And all that takes time.
Yeah.
And all that is a double cost that you pay, and the owner pays.
Oh, no.
For him coming back out.
Yeah. But it's their fault.
I know it. It doesn't matter. You got to pay the county for that inspector coming back out to tell you it's their fault.
Hope that little house stands up there,
and then
you finally do
move
in.
It's
crazy.
Oh, my. That's life, anyway. Pray for patience. Pray for patience. That's all we need, a little patience. All right, we've concluded chapter 22, believe it or not. And we're going to get into a little bit of 23 here. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, or any person of high honor, by the way, consider diligently that is before thee. Put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to a big appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, seeing they are deceitful food. Basically saying, don't be a glutton just because it's there. Just because it looks so good, just because we haven't been able to afford stuff like that, don't be a gutting person up there trying to eat everything in sight. And I'm trying to imagine being in a position where somebody would have stuff that I'd want to overstuff myself with. But I guess there are people that do that. I said, don't do that. Don't do that.
We went to that little thing we had at Suzanne's house.
Oh,
and
yeah.
You stuff yourself with everything.
When it tastes that good, you tell me, oh, I need some more of that. That was wonderful.
This is basically saying one's table manners do matter.
Yeah.
That's what it's saying here. They're important. They're important.
You can be a pig but don't look like
there are occasions probably that you ought to allow yourself to indulge. Number 4 and 5 says, weary not thyself to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, like an eagle they fly toward heaven. Just don't desire in life just to be rich. That shouldn't be a goal of ours, to be rich. It doesn't say that you can't make money, and it doesn't say that you can't save money, but don't let that be one of your greatest desires. Because you might be granted that desire and become rich, and then you're going to find it tougher in life to get to heaven. There's going to be more temptations out there put upon you than a lot of us can stand. First Timothy, somebody turned to First Timothy 6. I want to read verse 9 and 10. And I think it's a, since this is out of the New Testament, we'll probably cover this before in other classes. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Read those two verses.
People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
I mean, how can you put it in a more plain of that?
Mm. Well, you see all these people that win the lottery and the families fall apart. You know, what they had falls apart. They end up with nothing a lot of times.
And the cry and shame is we all think we're the exception. So you can just give me a couple $1 million and see how much good I could do.
Right.
Yeah. Better be careful what you ask for. Better be careful what you ask for.
Well, it happened to all of them because I watched the show Windfall. I think that was what it was called. And it was all about all the people who won the millions of dollars. And all of them, their lives just all fall apart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It gives you a feeling of independence from God. That's what it does. You can say, I can take care of myself. I don't need God. Go ahead.
Oh, and every one of those bills says what? In God we trust? No. They forgot to look at the money. Just went out and spent it all.
I think it also applies to people that work and work and work just to make the money, but they don't really live.
Right. And I know people like that.
Yeah.
I've known people in the church.
I know
like
people
that.
Like this as well. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They don't really live, and then when they get older, they realize what they have missed.
Right.
And once it's gone, it's gone. You can't retrieve it anymore. And it's really sad that people just work themselves to the bones just to chase a dollar.
Says it's an ancient proverb, possessions are like sparrows or locusts.
Yep.
In flight, they can find no place to alight. Like sparrows and locusts, they go. Can't keep track of. His verses are almost similar to the verses in we started off 1 and 3. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire his dainties. For he thinketh within himself, so is he. Eat and drink, saith to he, the morsel which thou hast eaten thou shalt vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Basically covered in those first three verses we started with. Be careful when invited to a feast.
Mm-hmm.
Particularly who's throwing the feast, because he could have evil intentions of in a way bribing you or flattering you. Number 9. Speak not in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise you, or despise the wisdom of your words. You know, Christ kind of mentioned this, and they put it another way, is give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast their pearls before swine. In Matthew 7:6. There comes a time when trying to reach out to someone or trying to teach someone that they don't want to hear you. And it doesn't matter how many times you talk to them, they're not going to absorb or believe you. and that you're wasting your time when you could be speaking to other people, other prospects. And the only thing I can tell you is this is wisdom that you're getting out of Proverbs is going to let you know when it's time to stop and go on with somebody else. Because that's hard. Nobody wants to give up on somebody, particularly if they really love them. They want to keep trying, keep trying. But there's going to come a time when you're wasting your words, when you could be more effective with other people than in your surroundings, in your country, in your family.
Jerry.
Yeah.
And the in scripture says, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." Obviously, they're not talking about a physical necklace, pearl necklace. They're trying to have us realize how precious the words of the Lord are, and that no one should trample on the words because they are precious. And so it's not that we don't want them to be lost. Of course not. That's why we're trying to have them understand. But again, there are people who are not wanting to accept, and it's their choice. And I say thank God that there are examples when He lets us know, let them go. Let them go. Don't take my precious words and keep sending, offering it to them when they're just trampling it. Show disregard. Show disrespect for this gift of mine to all of mankind. And again, so I'm glad that we do have those words because we can... There's a time. You just wipe your hands, get the dust off, and say, it may not be me who helps you see the light, but I need to go on. And Lord willing, we don't leave them without prayer, obviously, because God has done many great things to unrighteous people. We think He would never ever have anything to do with. But like was it Rachel and the harlot who let down the
Rahab
who let down the spies down. God used her. So there's many things that God does that are may not be within our responsibility to be a part of. And that's where, again, we pray for wisdom and guidance so we understand this is where I got to cut my losses. This is for somebody else that God may have who can take care of them.
I think we get so involved personally that we forget the power is not in us, it's in His words. And if we can't convince somebody with that power, the word is going to convict them. And what we're doing is not giving God recognition that I've delivered your word, God. And the power, I recognize the power is in there, and whether or not this person, you know, believes me or hears me or comes to an understanding, the power is still in your word. And we'll probably walk away from many people during life that later on the power does take over in the word. And of course we run across people that never come. It's a personal thing that we don't want to give up. And I should be able to convince them. I love them so much that sure they're going to listen to me. But the power is not in us. Yeah,
Jerry, when it comes to this, I always go back to how did Jesus handle this? He never forced anything on anyone. He sowed the seed and He left it to God to give the increase. And I think we need to do the same thing. Spread the seed.
Mm-hmm.
tell people about Christ, but let God deal with the heart. Because we can't look in nobody's heart. And we don't know. For some, it may take instant recognition and obedience. For some, it may take a year or two, or having to get into a bad situation before they accept what you're trying to teach them. But God sees what's going to happen in the distance. Mm-hmm. We can't do this. So I always, when I deal with people, I will tell you about God. I will teach you about Christ. It's up to you whether you're going to accept it. And if you don't want me to talk to you about it, then I will leave.
Remember the best one example I can relate to that is when Jesus was teaching a bunch of his followers, and they said his words were too hard, mm-hmm. and many of them left and turned away. It said nothing but Jesus running after them. Said, "Wait a minute, let's talk this over. Mm-mm. Hey, wait a minute, come. Well, listen to me. Y'all must not have heard me." He didn't do that. He let them walk away.
It's almost like Jesus gave people a one shot to God, and if you accept it, great, mm-hmm. jubilation. But if you don't accept it, that's on you.
Mm-hmm.
I gave you what you need. It's up to you to accept it.
And we've got a few more minutes, but I want to conclude that thought with this, that the responsibility of us teaching them and trying to reach them is still there. Mm-hmm. We can't look at them and say, "I know, they'll never believe me somehow."
No.
I can tell by the way they're talking over there, they don't want to hear what I got to say. The responsibility is still there for us today. We individually face that responsibility. We still got to teach them, or try to teach them, so we don't walk away from them and by prejudging, say, "They ain't gonna hear it well." I know that personally. They dress like they're gonna go to church, so I ain't gonna say nothing. You can't do that. Yeah, Chuck.
I'm trying to find a scripture where it says where Christ is saying, "When you tell people about me, if they don't take it personally, if they deny you, they're not denying you as the messenger,
right?
They are denying the Savior."
Exactly.
And that's a very sad state of affairs. But nonetheless, I follow you that where we are in an environment that we don't feel comfortable in, and we start, quote unquote, leaning on our own understanding of what we should do, there, be cautious, we know better now, and that we ask for God's wisdom and His providence, because He may have very well put you there in that uncomfortable situation for you to be that light, you and you alone, make it known, stand up, gird yourselves, preach the word, and then take it from there.
Exactly.
Because again, we're His emissaries.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone deserves to hear the word of the Lord at least once.
That's right.
And then it's their choice after that.
And everybody in your circle,
and
that you know of, needs to hear it once. And but then have the wisdom to know that, you know, that you've tried, you've given them the word. They now know. They may want to deny it, but they now know because they heard it from you. All right, we're going to stop it right there because we're going to pick it up next class on number 10.